second the scriptures to the Gospel of Mark, please, chapter 11. Let's just read verses 12 and 13, and then verse 20 again. Okay. And on the morrow, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Then verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Let's just seek the Lord and his blessing this morning. Father, we thank you for these wonderful activities which the Saviour took part in. We thank you that they weren't random, but we thank you that they were very deliberate and they're very instructive for us. Help us to see them. Help us not just to gloss over them. Help us not to ignore them, but to benefit from them and to chew them over in our own mind. May they increase our faith. May they increase our knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we may become like him. Help us to be as Moses was, spending time upon the mountain in the presence of God, that when he came down, his face shone with the reflective glory of the Lord. May that be our lifestyle. May that happen in our lives. And may others take note of us that we have been with Jesus. In his name, amen. I think one of the first books that I ever read as a child, that I ever chose to read myself, was the book by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And then went on to read the remaining six books in that particular series. Now, I'm not advocating at all anything and everything that C.S. Lewis says. There's an awful lot which I would disagree with him with. But there is one aspect which I think he's perfectly accurate and very, very astute in. You will know that book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, is a retelling of the Gospel in story form. And the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in that book by a certain character. And that character was a lion named Aslan. And I think as Lewis portrays the Saviour in that way, he's very accurate. It's a very efficient way of portraying Jesus Christ and his character. Because there's one scene in the book where the lion is being described, and one of the characters asks the question, is he safe? And the answer is given, of course he's not safe, he's a lion, but he's good. And that is a very accurate description of Jesus Christ. He's not safe, but he's good. Not safe, but good. You see, unsafe person, if you enter into the judgment and face Jesus Christ without saving grace, you will find very definitely that Jesus Christ is not safe, because he will condemn you. As the judge of the quick and the dead, he will condemn you to a lost eternity. Well, he's not safe. But praise God, he's good. And he came to die a sacrifice to save sinners. Praise God, he's good. And we have a very interesting story here in the scriptures, a true story, of course. When you say story, sometimes I can give the idea that it's false. But this is a very accurate story, a very exciting story, and a curious event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cursing of the barren fig tree. It stands amongst many other exciting events in the last week of the Lord Jesus' life before the cross. You might think about the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You might think about the cleansing of the temple, which we read about. The anointing of Christ's feet by Mary in John chapter 12. The great prophecy of the end times in Matthew 24. All exciting times. But there is a particularly unique event in this cursing of the barren fig tree. And there we can see Jesus Christ as the lion. Because as we see the Saviour and how he interacts with this fig tree in Mark chapter 11, we see a ruthlessly efficient side of Jesus Christ in his dealing with this barren tree. And I think that that makes it very interesting. And I think that that makes it an event that we had better not ignore, and one that we should really take an interest in. The Lord Jesus is travelling. He's been staying with his friends, Mary, Martha and Lazarus, just under 2 miles from Jerusalem and Bethany.
Bethany, well, one of the meanings of the name of Bethany could be translated the house of figs. And it was certainly a place where figs and dates were grown. And as we see in verse 12, as our Saviour comes from Bethany, he spies this fig tree and he's hungry. And when he inspects the fig tree, he finds that it is just thick with leaves. But that's all it has. And the Lord Jesus Christ is disappointed with it because it has no figs. And he pronounces this strange curse upon the fig tree and just simply walks on. And then in verse 20 we see the very next day, as the disciples pass it, they see it withered up. They notice that it's withered up from the ground, from the roots up. And this is only one of the only destructive acts that the Lord Jesus Christ ever did in his lifetime. One of the few. And we find Jesus is always healing, he's always encouraging, he's always teaching, he's always building up, he's always helping. But here, he is destroying. And therefore I want to spend the rest of our time this morning just considering this. And I have four things that I would like to say to you about the barren fig tree. The first thing I would like you to consider, the Bible connections of the fig tree. You see, everything in the Scripture is connected. Everything in the Scripture has some significance. It's not there in a capricious way. It's not there randomly. It's significant. And that is so true when it comes to the fig tree. The fig tree, you see, is not only sweet in fruit, it's sweet in significance. And I'd like you to visit a few fig trees with me, just till I sort of sketch in for you the details and what the fig tree means in Scripture. Perhaps you turn to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the chapter 3. And we're into Sunday school stuff here, so we are. It's quite simple. Genesis chapter 3, and let's just read the verses 6 and 7. Genesis 3, 6 and 7. You could probably quote them, you know. Probably don't need to read them. And when the woman saw, the woman being Eve, of course, that the tree was good for food, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which she had been prohibited from eating. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Adam has bitten off more than he can chew, in oh so many ways. He has eaten the forbidden fruit in anticipation of becoming just as God himself. But we find that instead of attaining to the knowledge that he thought he was going to attain to, he attains to a very different knowledge, a sinful knowledge. And Adam suddenly sees himself and recognizes that he is naked and fallen in the eyes of a holy God. And where's the first place that he goes? The fig tree. And he plucks from that fig tree leaves. And he sews together those leaves into a covering, into a coat or some type of garment to cover his nakedness. Well, let me tell you that God was not very impressed with Adam's skill as a tailor. God was not impressed at all. And we find that in the remainder of the chapter, the Lord kills an animal. And he sheds its blood and he makes a covering of skin for Adam and Eve. And the lesson is very simple, and let me speak to you if you're not saved in the service this morning. Sin cannot be dressed by our own sewing. It requires the death of another to cover it. What a powerful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires the death and the bloodshed of our Savior to cover sin. Our own works will not cover it. You know, we have many skillful tailors today in churches, even in the Free Presbyterian Church. And they seem to be able to do wonders with fig leaves. Oh, they can weave together works of charity. They can weave together Christian talk. They can weave together pious attitudes into very impressive garments. But let me say this, and I hope there's no one doing that this morning. I hope there's no one who's weaving together their own righteousness to try and make a covering for their sin, because if there are, let me say this, and I say it with the greatest amount of respect to you, that your tailoring is no more acceptable to God today than Adam's was when he sewed together the fig leaves in Eden. No. You'll not cover your sin with your own good works. Not a bit of it. So you better stop crying. And you better step out onto the promise and get onto the blood, under the covering of the blood of Christ, and get saved. But the point that I want to notice this morning, when we visit this first fig tree, is that fig leaves, now not the fruit, but the leaves, speak to us of man's way to better himself. Man's way to become acceptable in the eyes of God. Now let's visit another fig tree, please. Let's go on to Numbers chapter 13. Another well-known passage. Over into the book of Numbers in the chapter 13. And just two verses from there, we'll visit the second fig tree. Numbers 13, and I think verses 21 to 23 will do. So they went up. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Achiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came on to the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch, with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Of the figs. We find that Israel is coming from Egypt, and they're travelling to the promised land, and now they stand on the very threshold of the promised land, Kadesh Barnea. And they're there, and they're ready to take hold of the promise of God and enter the land of milk and honey. And sure enough, when Moses sends the 12 spies, which are the subject of these verses, and he sends the 12 spies into Israel, they return stacked. Two of them carrying a long pole and a big bunch of grapes between them. That's a symbol, of course, of the Israeli tourist service. Two men, two little block men with a pole between them and a huge bunch of grapes, relating back to this verse. And they bring pomegranates and figs. You see, the Bible connects figs, now the fruit, not the leaves, the fruit, with the blessings that God promises to his people if they follow him. You see, Israel could have enjoyed those blessings right there and right then if they had trusted in God in his time and his way. They could have enjoyed the blessings of the land flowing with milk and honey just then. Well, we all know what happened, don't we? They feared. They feared the giant, but they forgot about the greatness of God, and they turned back, and what a costly episode that was, because the whole generation died in the desert. You see, the Bible connects figs, the fruit, with the blessings that God promises to you as a Christian when we trust him in his time and in his way. That's so important. Let me say that again to you. The Bible connects the fruit of figs with the promised blessings of God to you as a Christian when you trust him in his time and in his way. So let's visit one more fig tree, just to make the picture complete. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 4. Verse 25. 1 Kings 4 and 25. I love this verse. It's so Jewish. 1 Kings 4:25, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. You know, the Jews are a very colloquial people. They have a very colloquial language. When a Jew wants to say all of Israel, he doesn't say all of Israel, he says from Dan to Beersheba, top to bottom. And when he wants to talk about being at peace, he doesn't say I'm living peacefully, he says every man is living under his vine and under his fig tree. That's the way the Bible people of Israel spoke. and there was a peace in the land of Israel at this time. But it didn't come from Solomon's reign. Solomon was reigning, but it didn't come from Solomon's reign. It came from David's reign before, because during David's reign, God had given the victory over all the enemies of Israel, and Solomon was reigning in the strength of David's victories. Israel was resting because of the victory that David had won. It's very symbolic. The Christian is resting in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater David. The victory which he won upon Calvary, they're trusting in his work for salvation and for everything else. Because everything you receive from the point you're saved on comes upon account of the victory which Christ won at Calvary. Christ bought it for you. So there's three fig trees, and what do they tell us? Well, they tell us that fig leaves are a picture of what man does to better himself. And the fruit of figs is a picture of the blessings which God gives to us when we trust him in his time, in his way, relying upon the victory which Christ won upon Calvary. You see it. Let me say it again, just to be clear. The fig leaves picture man's attempts to better himself. The fig fruits picture the blessings which God has promised you as a Christian if you follow the Lord in his time, in his way, trusting upon the victory of Christ at Calvary. All, that's what they mean. Let's move on to the second thing, and I promise you I'll be quick. I'll have you out in time. I want you to consider the barren condition of this fig tree. The barren condition of this fig tree. Look at verse 12 of Mark chapter 11 again. Just back to our text. It says, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. The Lord was hungry. What a wonderful statement. The Lord Jesus Christ was fully human and absolutely God at the same time. And he experienced all the experiences, not the sinful ones, of course, but the experiences which we experience as humans. And he was hungry for figs. But I think there's more than a physical hunger. There's a symbolic hunger here. Because the Lord Jesus is always on the lookout for spiritual figs. He's always on the lookout for people who are experiencing his promised blessings, trusting in him, following his time, his way, and trusting in the cross. He's looking for people like that. People who follow the Lord like the pillar of fire. People who, when they come to Kadesh Barnea, they don't see the giants, they see the greatness of their God, and they put one step forward and they cross over the border to the promised victory. And they take every giant by the scruff of the neck and the seat of the pants to the place of prayer, and they bring him to God and they say, Lord, deal with this giant. That's the sort of people that the Lord is hungering for. That's the sort of Christian that the Lord is looking us to be. Just like Caleb and just like Joshua, they'll taste of the things of the promised land. Lord Jesus is hungry for people like that. But here we find in Mark chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus doesn't find figs. No figs. Lots and lots of leaves. Lots of colour, but no figs. Now I want to clear up just a little misunderstanding that some people have. Not all, but some people. You see, when some people come to the end of verse 13, they read it, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And some people feel that the Lord was unreasonable. Some people feel that the Lord was unreasonable to expect figs because it was not the time of figs. But that's not what this verse means. This verse means that it was not the time for picking figs. You see, I'm not an agricultural man. Although I lived in Marylin and Waringstown, I was educated and worked and schooled and socialised and churched in Belfast. So when I go on to agricultural topics, I get a bit nervous because I can show my ignorance very, very rapidly. And that's why I'm a little bit nervous speaking at harvest services in case I say something about agriculture that is totally and utterly wrong. But I don't know much about agriculture. I do know a little bit about the fig trees because I've done a little bit of reading. And I don't claim to know it in my own knowledge. But the fig tree has two harvests, one in the spring and one in the autumn. And the first thing that grows is the fruit. And then the leaves grow to cover the fruit to protect it. And then comes the time of figs, where the picking is done. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came along and he seen this fig tree, and he seen that it had leaves, but he realized it was not yet the time for picking of figs, he was perfectly entitled to believe that there would be fruit upon it. But there was not. This tree was somehow malfunctioning. There ain't no figs on it. Lots of leaves, no fruit. Rather like some believers, isn't it? Rather like some believers. Looks good on the outside, lots of colour, but no fruit. The leaves of man-made efforts, yes, they're saved, they've trusted in Christ for salvation, but when it comes to the rest of their Christian life, it's based really in their own efforts, not the fruit of God's blessing. And so many Christians today are slogging away in their own efforts, trying to live their Christian life by the strength of their own muscles, as it were. And there's lots of activity, but there's zero productivity. The problem is that you live a life like that, you'll soon tire out. You'll soon wither up. You'll be disgruntled, you'll be unhappy, you'll give up. Your life will be like the tree, it's barren of fruit. Doing things your own way and not the Lord's. Let me move on to my next point, because time is going to beat me here. I want you to think not just of the Bible connections of the fig tree and what the fig tree means, and also, I don't want you to think about the barren condition, but also think about the bigger circumstances around this fig tree. Okay? We've read some of them here in this chapter. You see, all around this fig tree, people were doing things their way and not the Lord's. The Lord Jesus Christ had just ridden into Jerusalem and received a conqueror's welcome. He had received the very same welcome that an army general would receive once he had won a battle. He was showered with applause. He was heralded as a king. But that was the crowd's way. It wasn't God's way. The crowd expected Jesus Christ to hop off that colt and start to muster an army and give directions about how they would kick the Romans out of Palestine and really build up their pride as a Jewish nation again. That's what they wanted. Their way, not God's way. Even those people, even those disciples who were closest to him thought something similar. You know, I think I'm right in saying I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. But the Gospel of Mark, I think, records the most number of times when Jesus Christ comes to his disciples and tells them that he is going to go to the cross, he's going to suffer. But yet we find, even in Mark's Gospel, that they thought he was going to be an earthly king. Their way, not God's way. Fig leaves, but no fruit between. The Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter went into the temple and he overturns the tables. He destroys the work. Isn't it interesting? Two destructive works of the Lord Jesus Christ put together. In fact, one is put within the other. The destroying of the tables in the temple put within the destroying of the fig tree. Is that an accident? No, of course not. The Lord walks into the temple and the disciples are totally awestruck by the wonderful architecture. And the Lord just sees empty fig leaves. He just sees the fig leaves of man's empty religion. The court was full of people just interested in making money. The leaders, they looked spiritual in their gowns and in their robes. The Lord looked right into their heart. And he sees no fruit at all. And as the Lord looks around him, he sees nothing but religious and political fig leaves. And he knows he is coming to his death. He knows the effect that his death will have upon his disciples. He knows the tremendous burden that is going to be put on them as they bring the gospel to the world. And he decides to teach them a vital lesson. And he decides to use this fig tree as an example. And that brings me to my final words to you. I want you to consider in the final place the bizarre curse that Christ put on this fig tree. You see, folks, I think it's wonderful the pictures that men paint of Jesus Christ. You ever see some of the paintings that people make of Christ? You see some of the illustrations, even in good Bible storybooks, of Christ. And what do you see? You see a pale, sickly, thin, weak, watery man. A Western man. That's generally the picture that you see, isn't it? And yet when we find that when Jesus asked his disciples, well, who do men say that I am? What were the two answers that came back? Elias, Elijah, John the Baptist. Let me describe those two men. They were men's men. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ was no sickly, pale individual. Jesus Christ was a man's man. A man's man. And the reason why people like those pictures is because they imagine that a Christ like that will not judge them. How wrong they are. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is not safe. But he is good. He is good. And Jesus Christ, with a ruthless efficiency, the one who spoke this tree into existence, spoke it out of existence again. And by his word, he caused it to wither. And it wasn't just some vindictive stroke. He didn't just come to the tree and say, ah, there's no fruit, and zap the tree. Well, he didn't do that at all. He came to present a picture to you and I as believers. Because the audience was an audience of believers. Who saw this? The disciples saw it. The disciples saw it. And he came to present a picture. He caused this tree to wither to present a picture to you and I. For those of us who believe that we can bear fruit in the Christian life by our own sweat and toil and blood. For those who think that we can defeat sin and temptation in our life by our own resources. For those of us who think that we can climb the mountains of life by our own energy, the Lord turns our attention to this withered fig tree. And he says, that's how you learn it. If all you have is the leaves of your own hard work, you'll wind up, tired out, dried out, withered out, kited out. How do I know that that was his lesson? Well, just look at verse 22. Look at how he starts his application. He says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. The story of the withered fig tree is simply this. That the Lord is hungry for people who are living totally by faith. Trusting in him. Walking in his timing. In step with him. In his way. In the place he's sending us to. Seeking the promised blessings that he is looking to give us. Not the blessings of the world. Not the prosperity of the world. But the blessings that he is seeking to give. Trusting in his word. And trusting upon the cross work. Which he accomplished at Golgotha. Following him even when it sends us into the land of the giants. If you're walking in God's path. If you're walking in God's time. If you're looking at God for God's blessing. Promised blessing. Trusting in Calvary. You'll be a Christian that is resting under your vine and under your fig tree. Amen.